We are in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 35. Leviticus 7, 35, I'm assuming that you're still in fellowship, so we'll just start right in with the passage. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 35. And it says, This is that which is consecrated to Aaron, who's the high priest, and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord in that day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord. So this is a consecration ceremony for these priests, as we've been studying before. One of the rituals, you've got to be ordained and consecrated and set apart to teach these things. We have a passage, of course, similar concept, rather, as pastor teachers in the church age. Verse 36, these the Lord had commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout their generations. Verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordinance offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings. We're going to summarize these very soon here. Each of these offerings are indicated here in the end of chapter 7, because that's what we've been talking about from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Verse 38, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, so let's do a summary of the five offerings. The five offerings that we've covered. And these are reproduced in your book. I'm working on the fourth edition to tighten things up in the book a little bit better. But they are set out in this current third edition. But let's go through these things. So first of all, in chapter 1 of Leviticus, we had the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is really the supreme ritual of all the other offerings. This is really the supreme ritual. It's a burnt offering. And this refers to Jesus offering himself up to be our sacrifice. Remember, they're looking forward to the cross. So these animals represent what Jesus Christ would do to be our sacrifice. For the burnt offering, the animal had to be a male animal. Jesus would be a male. It could not be a female animal. And except for the outer skin of the animal, the whole offering was burnt up on the altar. So you had the altar outside the tent. Animal would be skinned. And then everything is burnt up. The entire thing is burnt up. The skin, of course, is the outward appearance. What you are is inside of you. So this refers to, of course, the fact that Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of the world. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. So the outward part is taken off, but you are what you are. You can't see what you are. In other words, right now you're material. You can hit your hammer, you can hit your thumb with a hammer, but you're also immaterial. The immaterial part of you is what Jesus died to save, your soul. He didn't die to save the material part, which is stuff you can see and touch and feel. So the body is a wonderful mechanism, but as we all know, it's breaking down. And it breaks down. And as we noted in our last hour, time is the most precious thing you have, because the only opportunity you have right now to advance to spiritual maturity is in this mortal body, this framework that you have right now. When that thing's gone, game over. For all eternity, you will be what you achieved here in this lifetime. And that's it. There's no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, I would tell you. There's no purgatory in the Bible. This is it. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive your rewards, whatever those rewards might be. So the burnt offering indicated that's why they took the skin off, because Christ died not to save your mortal body. You're going to have a resurrection body. Whatever that means, again, it's pretty hard to figure out, because we know basic things. Look up the doctrine of the resurrection. It's indestructible. When the universe is totally destroyed, everything we think we know and everything that is known and everything that is will all be gone. A totally new universe will be created that's beyond our comprehension. We can't even comprehend the fact of this universe, let alone the new universe. But guess what? Your resurrection body will not be touched when this thing all blows up. You'll go right through it. Not a problem. What type of body is that? Well, of course, we know that Jesus said you're going to have a resurrection body just like mine. He could walk through doors. Try to walk through a door right now and see what happens. Not going to work. You say, well, I studied in biology class that most of the door is actually empty space. That's true. But again, try to walk through it, see what happens. Not going to happen. He could appear and disappear. He could eat or not eat. It's a marvelous, indestructible structure. that we will have. So this sacrifice has that meaning. But what you are is what's inside of you, not the body. People spend a lot of time worrying about the body, and I understand you got to feed it, you got to take care of it, you got to entertain it, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to keep the old girl running, you know, got all that. But what you are is your soul, the immaterial part. It's the soul is real. Consciousness. Even atheists, so-called atheist scientists, one of the big ones, he's dead now, but he said, science will never be able to explain consciousness. Can't do it. It shouldn't exist. Well, it exists because God called it into existence. So that's that burnt offering. Male animal, except for the outer skin, the whole thing's burned up on the altar before the tent. And the skin is given to the priest. So God doesn't waste anything. The priests get to keep the skin. Remember, these priests, of course, that's their whole job. They don't have a job. They don't farm. They might have a little rose garden in the back or tomato garden, but they don't produce things. Their whole job is to serve the Lord. So the skin is given to the priest, and the priest is supposed to communicate Bible doctrine to the people. We have the same analogy today. Pastor teachers are entitled to a wage. Now, this church, I don't need a wage. I already got a wage. Paul, of course, never took a wage. But he did say that pastor teachers are entitled to a wage because that's their full-time job, is their teaching, teaching, teaching. But as I've often said, if you've got two students, one's busy, busy, busy all the time, and one has a whole lot of time on their hands, which one do you task for a mission? The busy one. They'll get it done. The other one, they won't get it done. Not going to happen. It'll be mañana. As a Christian, you should always be punctual. Always be punctual. But that's another part of the Christian way of life. Punctuality is critical because it helps you in your thinking, because again, time is going by and you're thinking, you're saying, I've got to put this as a number one priority. I've got to do that. So punctuality, perseverance, prudence, understanding what you should and what you shouldn't do. You control your own destiny. You are the captain of your own ship. And plug up the holes in the ship and keep sailing. So the whole offering was burned up on the altar, skin given to the priest. And it said it's a sweet-smelling offering to God who is propitiated. That's the doctrine of soteriology, expiation and propitiation. God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. And this is manifested in Operation Footstool. When Jesus actually went to the cross and fulfilled what was prophesied that he would do, he sacrificed himself. It was a sweet, sweet-smelling aroma to God. Why? Because it's acceptable to God, and God is satisfied. The wrath of God is now turned into the love of God, the personal love of God, because you have God's righteousness. So this ritual was said to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Now, it might have smelled kind of bad when they're burning up the animal, but it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. From his perspective, he's satisfied the doctrine of soteriology. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Because he was qualified to go and he did it. It's a fragrant aroma, and we're quoting that again from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. The last part of the verse, of course, it talks about just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you or us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This refers to the burnt offering. Now, it says Christ also loved you. That word is agapao, which is the technical use of love, because the you here is the unbeliever. There's nothing attractive about the unbeliever. We've studied this many times. It's impersonal love. For God so loved the world, impersonal love. It all refers to the integrity of the subject, not the beauty of the object, because we are, think of a bad word, you think of one and fill it in. That's what we are as unbelievers to God. In his nostrils, think of the worst smell you've ever smelled. And think of the best deed that you've ever done. Your best deed that you've ever done is the worst smell you've ever smelled to the nostrils of God. That's what he thinks about your good deeds. Isaiah chapter 64, they're like minstrel rags in his eyes. And yet the unbeliever, they're they're disoriented to reality. They're delusional. They think their good deeds are pleasing to God. No, it's the worst smell. I can think of some really bad smells that make you puke. That's what God thinks of the unbeliever. That's your aroma. But see, the aroma of Jesus Christ is acceptable. It's a wonderful aroma. So when it says Jesus loved you, we're the object, right? Jesus is the subject. Jesus loved you? There's no you. You suck. If the integrity is in Jesus. So Jesus loved you and gave himself up for us. He didn't give himself up for you because you're such a wonderful person. And I'm going to die for you because you're such a wonderful person. He did it while you were yet sinners. And that smell to God was abhorrent. And yet, because of Jesus, we now smell like a rose. Because of Jesus. And then John 1, chapter 29. John 1, chapter 29. Behold, you know who's saying that, right? John the Baptist. Pay attention. He points at his cousin. The Lamb of God. Why do you call him the Lamb of God? Because he's the burnt offering. He's a sweet aroma to God. He will all be burned up for God, for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's him. He's going to do this. This is he on behalf of whom I, this is John the Baptist, said, quote, after me comes a man, he's a human, who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Ooh, there's a math problem for you. John the Baptist was born first, because he's the older. Jesus is not older than him. He was born first. Jesus was born second. Well, how can he say he existed before me? How can a man exist before another man when you're born after him? Well, easy. It refers to the fact that he is God. He existed before me. That's one of the titles for Jesus, the self-existing one. Remember when Moses said, who do I tell the people you are? I am who I am. Literally translated, I am the self-existing one. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There never was a time that God didn't exist. A lot of people say that God's outside time. That's kind of, in our lineal mind, we kind of say, okay, here's time, God's outside time. But a better description, I was talking to my son about this the other day, is God is time. He is time. That's deep. That is a deep thought. And he is time. God has reached in, pulled out a little string of time, put it out here, the divine decrees, and pushed the button to play. You're now in that little time frame right now. But on the other hand, you're already in heaven. Whatever rewards you're going to get, that's already existing too. You're already there. These are deep, deep, deep thoughts, obviously. And it would hurt Peter's brain if he thought about these things. But Paul comprehended that stuff, and Peter comprehended it to some degree. I don't want to, denigrate Peter. He was a wonderful, mature believer. But as a young man, before he became a mature believer, he was like a bull in a china closet, busting everything, just doing whatever he could, say things and do things. He's very courageous, obviously. But we are in time right now. So I don't know what your future holds, but I know who holds a future. So that's Jesus. That's what he said. He existed before me. He's a man. After me comes a man. Because only a man. God can't die for sins. God can only condemn sin. He's holy. Righteousness and justice. A man has to do it. And that's what John said. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. Psalm chapter 40. That's in your Bible. Verses 6 to 8. Psalm 40. In your Bible, verses 6 to 8. This is written 1,000 years before this man, Jesus, came into existence. 1,000 years. That is a big Bible. John chapter 40, and I'll read it to you. Psalm 40, verses 6. Quote, this is a prediction. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Now, the sacrifice here refers to the burnt offering. The meal offering is one of the other of the five Levitical offerings. That's the second one that follows. The meal offering, of course, we'll discuss that. We're not going to get to it today. We're going to stick with the burnt offering. The meal offering, preview coming attraction, we've already done this, stands for the perfect humanity of Jesus. He's qualified to go to the cross, his body. But he says, sacrifice and meal offering, this is the Mosaic law, you have not desired. Remember, when the psalmist wrote this, the Mosaic law had been cooking for over 400 years. They've been doing the Mosaic law. And then so 400 years later, God the Holy Spirit says, write this. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. Well, what do you mean? You don't desire it? Then why did you order to do us? Why did you order us to do it if you don't desire it? We've been doing it for 400 years. Now all of a sudden you're saying you don't desire it. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Well, yes, you have. The Mosaic law in Leviticus said you require it for us to do. Now you're saying it's not required. What does all this mean? Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. Ooh. In the scroll of a book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is a parallel thing that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 in the New Testament. So who is this person? Then I said, behold, I come. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He said, God said, these offerings don't mean anything to me. They're just shadows of what will occur. That's the offering that will save you. Not these animals. It's the true offering of the Lord. So it says, then I said, this is Jesus. Behold, I come. He's coming into the world. This is a prophecy that he will come into the world one day. It would be 1,000 years after this was written. I come, and then he says, behold, I come in the scroll of a book. It is written of me. Well, remember, the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, they're scrolls. And in those books, it writes all about them. The Levitical offering, the burnt offering, that's all about Jesus. He says, all written about me. I, Jesus, delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Bible doctrine is in his soul. That's all he's concerned with. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 to see the companion passage. So if you've still got your finger in Corinthians, just keep going to the right. You're going to hit Timothy, Ephesians, Timothy, Hebrews 10, 5. Let's pick up on this. Let's just start at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. We're all one big happy family here. We love the word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews is unknown. As I say all the time, I think it's Barnabas. I'll find out. It's not Paul. I would say it's Barnabas based on the evidence, the forensic evidence. But why don't we know who wrote this book? We know who wrote all the other books in the New Testament. Why not this one? Because the man is irrelevant. It's the message. It's a reminder that it's the Word of God that's important, not us, not the person that did it. So God the Holy Spirit included this, of course, in the Bible. So it says, for the law, this is the Mosaic law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. It's a shadow. What's the good things to come? The reality. That's the good news. Because before, all believers that died before this took place, they didn't go to heaven. They went to a compartment of hell called paradise because it hadn't happened yet. They can't go to heaven until the first human goes to heaven, which will be Jesus Christ, and he's accepted. They're not going anywhere. They're cooling their heels in paradise. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. When the writer of Hebrews wrote this, these sacrifices have been going on for well over 1,400 years. They can't save you. Thousands, millions of animals slaughtered. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. So in other words, we have to continue to do these Old Testament rituals because they can't clean the sin out. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, Now, we just saw this from Psalm, where it says, I come into the world, I say. Now, the Holy Spirit says, write the word he. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, all capitals, this is Jesus. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. He's got to have a human body. Who prepared the body? God, the Holy Spirit, prepared the body. But a body, you, this you here is the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit caused the 23 chromosomes to link up with Mary's 23 chromosomes. He prepared the body. Because to have a sacrifice, you got to have a body. But a body you have prepared for me, it has to be a human. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is another quote from Psalm 46. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And then it says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, parentheses, which are offered according to the law, the Mosaic law, close parentheses. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Who's the he? Jesus Christ. Behold, I, Jesus Christ, have come to do your will. Who's that? God the Father. It's the plan of God. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. God the Father. What's the cup? The cup containing the sins of the world. Then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Okay. What's the first? The Mosaic law. All that stuff's gone. In order to establish the second. What's the second? The reality of Jesus Christ. We don't do the rituals anymore. We just have the one ritual, the Lord's Supper. And then it says, by this will, we have been sanctified. Sanctification means you are a saint. Hagios is the root word. So one religious denomination likes to make people saints. How is a human going to make another human a saint? That's up to God. Because what they mean is you're higher up the feed chain somehow. Arrogance. Absolute arrogance. Remember our enemy, AI? Arrogance and ignorance. They're ignorant and they're arrogant. You don't make another human. It's not for you to decide where that human, another believer, if they are a believer, is going to end up on the hierarchy of maturity. That's up to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't do that. Arrogance, not in the Bible. But anyway, you are a saint. Once you're a believer, you're a saint because you're set apart. Hagios, you're out of the devil's world. You're in God's family. How? Through, which was dia, which means by means of. By means of. Shouldn't be through, it should be by means of. That's what the word means, D-I-A. Dia, through, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He offered his body. What's the word for body, folks? Soma. See, you can be Greek scholars too. S-O-M-A. Same word. Soma from 1 Corinthians. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Here we don't have the Lord Jesus. We got Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's the humanity. Christ, that's the mission. The mission statement. I will go to the cross. That's why we've seen all this will. I will, I will, I will. That's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. I'll do it. I am that person. Once for all. Once for all. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. And that's what that means. So, Jesus, of course, voluntarily submitted. He went to the cross under his own volition. Nobody forced him to do it. He did it under his own volition. And we have in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, and also in Isaiah 53, 7 to 8, it says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter. Well, that's how they did it in the Old Testament. You lead the poor little woolly. They don't know they're going to get their throat cut and burned up on the altar. You lead it up there. Before they burned it, they cut his throat. So he, Jesus, was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shear, its shear is silent. So he does not open his mouth. Yeah, he didn't protest. He didn't say, I was illegally sentenced to this cross, which he was. Because Pontius Pilate, in John chapter 18, verse 37 to 38, quote, therefore Pilate said to him, remember, Pilate is the Roman governor. He's been charged with treason by the Jews, falsely accused. Pilate therefore said to him, John chapter 18, verse 37, 38, "You are a king?" Question. Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." Yeah, you came into the world to testify to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's you. Positive volition. You have heard his voice. You have understand the reality, objective reality. You have defined that, as we defined it before, that the conformity of your mind to objective truth. That's what you've done. You've conformed your mind to objective truth. A beautiful definition. "So everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. If you're not on positive volition, you cannot hear this voice, because you live in delusion. You are delusional in your thinking. You don't care about facts. You don't care about statistics. You don't care about reality, history. You don't care about any of that stuff. You've already made your mind up. And you're delusional. You can give them all the facts in the world, do all the miracles in the world in front of you. Somebody from the dead could come up from you and from the dead and tell you the gospel. You still wouldn't believe it, because you're delusional. You do not hear the truth. You do not hear his voice. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" Pilate's delusional. He mocks him, basically. What is the truth? Everybody said, "You got the truth, I got the truth, you got the truth. What is the truth?" Well, if you really want to know the answer to that, you will get the answer. But he's mocking him. He didn't want the answer. How do we know he didn't want the answer? Because he says, next passage goes on, "And when he had said this," what is the truth, "he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him." He didn't stick around for the answer. He just cut him off. But see, he at least had the objective reality of the divine institutions, not guilty of the charge of treason. But he didn't want to go in the spiritual realm. Jesus tried to lead him there. He didn't want him. He just washed his hands of the whole thing. Unbelievers. We don't know if we ever accepted Christ. Later on, don't know. I would say no. Didn't want the truth. He's delusional. So, in our passage here on the burnt offerings, we're obviously not going to get past the burnt offerings today. We continue with the fact in Philippians 2, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross." He, Jesus Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. What type of death? Spiritual death. Spiritual death. His spiritual death is what makes our salvation, not his physical death. Physical death occurred after the spiritual death, because after he died spiritually, he was still alive. He's still talking. We know what he said. It was reported. It is finished. Tetelestai. Luke 22:42, saying, "Father," which is the word pater. Jesus is speaking from his humanity to God. And he says, "If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." And then in John chapter 10, verse 18, 17 to 18, our last passage for today. "I lay down my life." This is John 10, 17 to 18. "I lay down my life." That's no human agency killed Jesus. He laid down his life. You're not going to kill the Son of God. When John the Baptist said he exists before me, you're going to kill that? No. He voluntarily turned himself over to the authorities. He voluntarily died on the cross, "so that I may take it again." This is a resurrection from the dead. "No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So he voluntarily did this. Now, the animal that they burnt on that sacrifice on that altar, they didn't voluntarily do it. Jesus did. So it's not an exact analogy. He did it of his own free will, because he loved you with an impersonal love beyond your comprehension. So isn't it imperative that we also return to God a portion of that love? How do you love God? You cannot love what you... Can you love what you do not know? Let me just throw it back to you. Can you love what you do not know? No, you cannot. I'll just answer it for you. So you've got to know God. You've got to know these things. And once you do, it should be jaw-dropping. And it should motivate you to follow orders. Get your ass out of gear or into gear. Quit screwing around. You've only got so much time on the game clock. Use that time wisely, because the days are evil. Every day has its own evil. So again, you're fighting a two-front war. I got all that. I'm fighting a two-front war. So welcome to the club. The one front is the old sin nature. You got to fight that all the time. Am I controlled by the old sin nature, or am I controlled by God, the Holy Spirit? That's a battle you fight all the time. So we're marching forward, and we're fighting a rear guard action. As Nathan Bedford Forrest once said, when one of his commanders came up and said, "Sir, we're surrounded by a Yankee army up front and a Yankee army in the back." And he said, Forrest said, "Attack both ways." And that's what you do. You attack both ways. So we've got the spiritual warfare. But see, you can't do the spiritual warfare unless you do this warfare. Unless you control the old sin nature, you're not going to be able to do the spiritual warfare. This is for advanced believers, believers moving up the ladder, not for babies. Babies cannot engage in the spiritual warfare. They'll grind you up. And again, what's his objective? To steal your time. He can't touch your soul. You're saved. But he can suck up your time. And when that time's gone, it's gone. So make the most of the time. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.